very much for the music, Mr. James Webb. And let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Ed's here now, so we can get started. And part of that getting started, let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. And good morning, Pat. There's your husband, Phil. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a time when man does not believe in your word, your son, you. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we are all the more dependent upon your spirit for the understanding of your word. Father, we pray that your spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and understand in our passage this morning. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10, which we've studied, says, therefore, the woman ought, and we studied last week the rebellion against it, to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels, which took us into the angelic conflict. This morning we move to verse 11. Now, in verse 11, we come to a very important principle that both men and women need to know and remember. Two introductory principles. The first, verse 11 does not weaken in any way what Paul has been teaching on the authority of the husband in a marriage. Many pastor teachers try to soften the principle to please the ladies in their congregation, and they do so by misinterpreting verse 11. Secondly, and very importantly, verse 11 does introduce the limitation of the husband's authority. It does not weaken his authority in the marriage, but it does limit his authority in her life. His authority exists on earth in the marriage for the stability of the marriage. But before the Lord, he has no authority. She has her own place before the Lord. And the male and female are equal when they stand before the Lord. There is neither male nor female in Christ. No husband should ever forget this. He has no authority over the woman in her spiritual life with the Lord. The subordination of the wife is real, but it is based on each of their subordination to the Lord. Now, I had to battle whether or not to spend a couple of weeks, a couple of hours on the doctrine of authority. And right now I've opted not to do it. But authority does not eliminate equality. And let me assure you, let me give you an example. Audie Murphy, whom I love, respect, and I still even like the old westerns that he did. But Audie Murphy saluted and respected officers who were not anywhere near his ability in combat. But they were his authority. And he recognized that. And he never flaunted his abilities, his medals, his achievements. He always saluted and respected those in authority. All right, so let's look at verse 11. It begins with the adverb, however. Now, this adverb is used to introduce, used to prevent a wrong conclusion drawn by either the husband or the wife, the woman, in the Lord. However, in the Lord. The relationship between the believing husband and the believing wife is by divine appointment, according to the will and design of God, if you're in the plan of God when you marry. This is the final and ultimate way of examining anything, everything in your life. Politics, in the Lord. History, in the Lord. Morality, in the Lord. Nations, families, individuals, individuals in your family, in the Lord. That is the way we are beckoned to understand and examine and accept everything in life. When the husband thinks of his wife, it must be in the Lord. When the woman thinks of her husband, it must be in the Lord. Before God, there is no separation between man and woman, but in marriage, there is. But before the Lord, there is not. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, a passage which we have studied. 1 Thessalonians 4. And I hate to be catty, but I'm so glad to see James Webb have to look it up instead of his computer. I want to see if he can still remember where these books are in the Bible. Remember, he's a PK. He ought to know it firsthand. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4. Have you found that yet, James? All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, believers, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us instruction as how you ought to walk. There's that word ought again, to walk, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more in doing that. Now, people, this is going to be important to what we're going to be studying in the next class. I know we all been taught, got the idea, we're here to witness for Christ, tell others about Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. As we're going to see in a few minutes in our next class, we're here for good deeds. We're here for good works. This is what's going to be valued at the judgment seat of Christ, and how you ought to live, how you ought to walk. And how we ought to walk is in the leading and power of the Holy Spirit. In marriage, out of marriage, in work, social life, every area of our being must be in the Lord. God has a specific way in which believers ought to live, ought to think, ought to act. And it goes beyond morality, and includes morality, of course. But it talks about how we live day in and day out in our marriage. So that's what walk here is referring to our daily lives. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11:11. However, in the Lord. Now we have the phrase, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Now people, that's a powerful statement. I'm sorry, but I believe, gotta believe, there were a lot of Christian, born-again believing ladies in the march in D.C. the day after inauguration. But if they understood what they were marching for and against, if they understood the Word of God at all, they'd be appalled that they were part of it. It is amazing the way we act. But this phrase is so important that neither the woman is independent of man, nor is the man independent of woman. I don't need a husband. I don't need a wife. I don't need anybody. Read the Word of God. It is not good that man be alone. We are not independent of one another. We are totally dependent. And one of the humorous things to say, and we'll see this morning in our study, when a man says, I don't need a woman, I'm independent, I like to smile and say, oh, well, how did you get here? How did you get here if it wasn't because of a woman? See? So, it's a very simple idea that God has put forth here to stop our arrogance. Now, Where does it come from? Just look at, when you're reading the Bible, as you come upon a verse, you ask questions. What's it saying? Why is it here? Where did this come from? However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Where does that come from? All right, Paul has been showing that the woman is taken out from the rib of the man. She is not, she is out from the man, and she is designed for the man. The man is not designed for her. She is for the benefit of the man. He is not for the benefit of the woman. And so you could come to some very wrong conclusions. This leads to wrong, arrogant conclusions by both. By arrogant men and by arrogant women. So God has created them, male and female. He designed them to need each other. It really doesn't take a college degree to see that the design of the woman is for the man, the design of the man is for the woman. Therefore, one another. Look back at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 6. Yet for us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. Now, we're not here to study verse 6 in that sense, but just look what it was said now. One God, the Father, whom are all things for and exist for Him, and the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are. God designed it, Jesus Christ created it. And then He says, we exist through Him, through Jesus Christ, male and female. Look at Romans 11. Now, Romans 11, we're just going to note a principle in verse 36. Romans 11, 36. For from Him, through and through Him, and to Him are all things. Okay? Your wife, your husband are through Him and for Him and by Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. You thank God for your husband. You thank God for your wife. I don't know if I've said it so many times, it just goes through. Well, I often tell my wife, I am thankful to God for you. That's the source of this blessing. He designed her, created her, brought her into existence, brought her into my life, me into hers. But this is the idea that we're dealing with in this passage. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now, even a casual study of the creation and design of the male and female will show that each is incomplete without the other. It's that simple. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. For as the woman originates from the man, so all... I'll let you turn there. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 12. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God. How basic is this? This is 101. This is first level. The woman originates from man. We know that from original creation. All also the man by his birth is from the woman. Mother, and all things are from God. Okay, one. The human race, before the fall, the woman originates from the man. The human race, before the fall, the woman originates from the man. Originally, woman was formed out from the rib of man. Genesis 2, 21 through 25. Two, the human race after the fall. The man has his birth through the woman as part of the curse. Genesis 3:16. Woman is to bear children in pain. Three, what is interesting is that from the curse and by the curse, every woman will desire her husband and will be under his authority. This is a phenomenal concept. Because let's say a woman, before God put this desire in them, can just say, look, I don't desire to be under the authority of a man. I don't want a man, don't need a man, and boom. That's the way I'm going to live. No, God did something. He put in the woman a desire for her husband. Let's look at Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16. We are in a passage dealing with, of all things, the judgment by God. The judgment by God. People, this is a difficult concept for people to accept. God is the judge. And so what happens is, I don't like His judgment, so I deny His judgment. I deny His creation. I think everything's evolution. I do not believe the Word of God in this respect. And what we try to do is get by with, well, I do believe in God, but I just don't believe in all of these things. People, there's a great movement against the judgment of God. The judgment by God. Just take a look at the flood. Many people reject the universal flood. Because to accept it means God is judge. And God can fulfill His judgment. We're going to study how we're not to judge one another. But people, we are to be aware of what another does so that we can make decisions about our own life, not about their life, but about our own life. This is where so many people are so fouled up. I've got it somewhere in my notes, but I'm compelled to say it now. I guess I'm going to have to do a special on immigration. Because a lot of so-called evangelicals and preachers, oh, this thing of Trump is all wrong. We got to let anybody and everybody in. And this is the Christian. No, it isn't. People, I can show you in the Word of God where you're not even to associate with family members who don't measure up. In 1 Thessalonians 4. We need to understand God's Word. What it means? Judgment, when you judge somebody, it means you're going to execute. You're wrong, bam! That's it. No, we're not to do that. You do not judge one another. But people, we're to make assessments of one another's lives and where it fits into our plan and God's morality and God's plan for me and my life. I like to use a silly, very base example. Young guy through the summer, high school, plays, goes out with his friends. They stay up late at night eating pizza at 1 o'clock in the morning, drinking Cokes, and they're getting up about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And I don't exaggerate, I've got grandchildren. See? And then it's time for football season. So I can't do that. He's not judging them, but he's making an assessment of their life. And what he wants to do with his life. He doesn't want to be throwing up on the football field. He wants to perform on the football field. So he knows he has to get sleep and start eating a little better. Not a whole lot better, but a little better. See? So that's the whole idea. It's not judging for condemnation. It's judging for your ability, for your life. It's making an assessment of what's going on and where you stand in the plan of God. That's the idea. Well, what we're getting ready to look at is God making judgment and sentencing. So let's take a look at Genesis 3, verse 16. We just studied, we didn't study, but it just recorded God's judgment to Satan. Now we come to the woman. Verse 16. To the woman, he said, okay, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. That is not what it says, but we'll come to that in a moment. In pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband. See that word, yet? Boy, that's so powerful. Because the idea would be, well, if I don't want to have all that pain, I just won't marry a man, I won't have a man, I won't even deal with him, I'll get along without him, and I can get along. No, yet, your desire, whether you like it or not, will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, the way we get away with that today, well, I guess it's been through all history, but predominantly today, we'll just have promiscuous relationships. Therefore, no marriage, but I know I need a man, I know I want a man, all that kind of stuff, but I don't want to submit to their authority, so just do it that way. And so we're noting a few things. Now, verse 16 is packed with modern-day women's liberation and the revolt. God is wrong, the Bible's wrong, is the cry of women in the march in D.C. after the inauguration. And I'd like to talk, I guess not, but some Christian females that went on that march. Do you understand what's going on? First of all, do you understand the Word of God? Do you believe it? Do you accept it as authority in your life? No! Then that's fine. We're through talking. We're through. But if you say yes, take a look at what you're revolting against. I still think one of the most interesting things you can do is to go on Google and say, what did the women want who marched in D.C. after the inauguration? It will talk for almost two pages of just nothing. And then it starts listing some just unbelievable things that just don't make sense. And when you draw a line, you underline it, I'm rebelling that I'm a woman and man's an authority. That's about it. I'm a woman. And I like the way Al Lindsay said, it's words that I cannot say in public, and I can't say them in public. But I'm a woman, and I'm rebelling against the thing that there's a man that is built like a man and has authority and all this, and I'm rebelling against that. That's what the bottom line amounts to. Read it. Get on Google. But you have to read two or three pages before you even get to their obnoxious discussions about nothing. Okay, let's take a look. To the woman, he said, this is people from the justice of a righteous God. What we're getting ready to read, before you react, before you give any for your own ideas, this is from a righteous, just God. This is the first thing you have to realize. What is being said in this section of Scripture, Genesis 3, 14 through 19, God administering righteous judgment. Whether you like it or not, it is righteous judgment. It is from a righteous God against all parties involved. Satan-angels. And this is important. Satan-angels. Woman-all women. Man-all men. All future women, all future men. This is a powerful discussion in a relationship between man and woman in this section. So, the first of all, you have to think that some people are like, oh, this is just unfair. Then you think about, step back, I'm dealing with a just and righteous God. See? And you don't judge God. One of the greatest pastimes of mankind is not sitting in the couch eating pizza. It's judging God. We love to judge God. Now, the more spiritual you are, the more refined you are in wording it. But bottom line is, we don't like the way God's doing things. We love to judge God. Then we love to judge others. Then we love to judge ourselves in self-pity. People, we're not the judge. He is a righteous, just God. If there's ever a place where it's a super place to say it, this is it. Because I said so. I hated that statement. I hated that all growing up. Because I knew what it meant. And boy, I catered to it. Because I said so. That's it. Yes. I didn't want to get back. See? But this is the place where it fits. Because I say so. I, God, righteous, perfectly righteous, perfect justice, say so. The sentence of justice against the woman can be broken down into three parts. And we're going to do that. Each part corresponds to her part in the fall, in the original sin, where she went against God, went against her husband, and did as she pleased, ate of the forbidden tree. Now, we don't know if it's really an apple or not, but that's a whole other fun discussion. But she ate of the forbidden tree. Now, the purpose of the sentence and justice against the woman, listen to this now, is to remind all women throughout history of her nature and what she is prone to do. Every month, a woman is prone to think this way now. Okay, I am woman. This is what happened originally. I have to guard against this. And that's what this sentence is designed to do. It is designed to remind women throughout all history of what she is prone to do. And by the way, the same is true of the curse or sentence against man. To remind men throughout history his failure in the garden. See, the woman is reminded primarily once a month. A man is reminded in the concept of what we're talking about. Every day he goes out and works. Every day he plows the field. Every day he goes and hunts the monster for food. All these kind of things. It's a reminder. This is because of my failure in the garden. That's what this is. So it is designed to do that. And I wonder how many women would want to do a man's work if it was still just plowing the field and hunting in the cold. I don't think very many would want it. But today, it's rather glamorous. So a lot of women want it. Okay, let's take a look at what we have. First, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Now, this is not what the original Hebrew says. The King James is much closer to the original. The King James says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Nothing about childbirth. I will greatly multiply your sorrow. And, introducing the next step, further the curse. So let's look at the first part of the curse. Of the call to justice from the righteous God. Greatly, I will increase your sorrow. Is a nice translation. Greatly, I will increase your sorrow. Now, that word greatly. We're going to have fun. And I love you, and I love that you're here. You want to know what the Word of God says, so we're going to have some fun here. This is what is called a causative, because of the cause, hiphil, H-I-P-H-I-L, of the verb meaning just that. To be many or to become many. To be abundant. This word is used in a good sense, greatly increasing the number of the Israelites, or it can be used in a bad sense, negative sense, as we have it here. Now, the hiphil. I love the Hebrew. I love learning Hebrew. I battled the Greek, but I loved Hebrew. And the Hebrew here, the hifil, is used to denote cause. Okay, ladies, God will cause this pain to increase. Not man, God. God will cause this pain to increase. See, that's what it's saying here. God is doing this. The infinitive, the infinitive, is used to denote God's purpose. The purpose, this part of the sentence. You know, it's so interesting. You got to know God. And people, we are confined to this book to know God. We're not going to know God by our desires and our likes. See, I guess I might have to, as I just said a while ago, do a special on immigration because people don't know God. Well, if you really love God, you let everybody come to this country and destroy it. That's not loving God. You protect America. You protect freedom. You protect a nation that is spending an unbelievable amount of money in assimilating the gospel throughout the world. We support organizations that go into areas where people, they didn't even have their language in writing. But we supported organizations who went in, taught them their own language, put their language into letters, and then gave them the writing and gave them the gospel in that writing. It's unbelievable what America has done. I think it's ran its course. I think it's over. But it's remarkable what our freedom has done. You've got to protect that kind of freedom, and we're not protecting it. We don't care about it. We, as Christians, as a whole, do not care about our freedom in this country, which is shown in our ideas about this immigration thing. You've got to protect. You've got to protect your own home. You've got to protect your community. You've got to protect your country. That's sound doctrine. But if you don't know God, well, God is love, loves everybody, and this type of thing. You don't know God. We are limited to the Word of God. And it is so important that we understand who God is from the Word of God. People, please note, God, the righteous God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the one who is causing the increase of pain in a woman. What kind of God is that? Wow, what kind of God would do that? The righteous God, the just God, the same God who sent His Son to die on a cross to deliver you from your sins. That's the God that's given this judgment. Why would He do that? Well, that's coming up. His curse is designed to be a blessing. His curse is designed to be a blessing. The righteous and just God, the same God, sent His Son, is the God who is here increasing, by judgment, the pain of a woman. So many people, including Christians, like to think of God in their own terms. But we have to go to the divinely inspired Word of God. Well, if God were a God of love, there wouldn't be thousands of babies dying of malnutrition around the world. That sounds so good. Until you start looking at it theologically. And who's in control in the world today? Satan. This is Satan's world. But we don't think that way. If I were God, this or that would be the way it would be, or this or that wouldn't be happening. First of all, be thankful you're not God. First of all. Now, as you start your thinking of God, I want you to remember He is sovereign. He is sovereign. You are not. You're not even close. I know you think you're in control. I know you think you're sovereign, but you're not. God is sovereign. Second, God is righteous. And people, that says a lot. Everything that comes from Him is going to be righteous. It may not be the righteousness that I think of, but it's going to be righteous. God is a just God. He is justice. Yes, He is a God of love. But people, His love never supersedes His righteousness. His love never sets aside His justice, as we have a case in point in our study. An excellent place, the place to start, understanding God's righteousness and justice and love is, of course, the cross. That's the place you want to start. But another is His administration of justice right here in Genesis 3, the third chapter of the opening book. Genesis 3, the original fall of man and his judgment. And you will see what He thinks of sin, how He administers justice. And I would say, parents, you want to know how to rear a child? You want to know how to administer justice? Study Genesis 3. Understand it. Because every judgment has a specific purpose in mind. It's not just to punish. It is to discipline, to bring about correction. Now, I'm just going to jump to it so we can move on tonight, this morning. But this whole idea of the childbirth and the pain is the beginning point of redemption. Jesus Christ is going to be born of woman. All that pain, all that is going to be turned into blessing. A wise parent would do well to study Genesis 3 thoroughly. I mean thoroughly. Understand it. And then start understanding how to discipline your children. We studied, if you're a husband or a wife or going to be, and you want to understand how a marriage ought to be, what do you want to study? Don't go buy some books in a bookstore. Study Jesus Christ and His church. How Jesus Christ loved and dealt with His church. How the church is to deal with God. That's, we saw this in Ephesians 5, that's how. That's how a husband ought to be. That's how a wife ought to respond. That's how a husband ought to love. And a wife ought to respond and submit. So you study the Bible. And if you study correctly, you learn. You learn a lot of wonderful things. And if a parent would study this, all right, they did this. That made me mad. I got to calm down first of all. Get over that anger. Think through it. What can I do to discipline them in such a way that will help them in regard to the area that I want to correct them. Not to ride the bike in the street. These cannot stick your finger in a fan, on and on and on. Just elementary things. How can I do this? Study this passage and you will learn how to do it. Okay. Greatly, I will increase. I will increase. Again, here we have the causative hifil, only the surprise is this. It's a repeat of the same verb. Now, here's where we're going to have fun. You want to be consistent in the way we translated the cal infinitive, absolute, followed by the cal imperfect of the sentence to man, dying, you shall die. That is an infinitive absolute followed by an imperfect in the cal stem. Here we have a hifil, but it's the infinitive absolute followed by the perfect. So how are we going to translate this if we just want to be consistent? Increasing in pain, you shall increase even more. That'd be the way we try. Dying, you shall die. Increasing in pain, you shall increase even more. This is from the justice of God, ladies. Don't blame Trump. Don't blame men. This is from the Word of God. Now, this translation, increasing in pain, you shall increase even more. This translation does several things for us. First of all, where does it come from? Increasing in pain, the result of sin. Sin causes pain. Any sin, every sin causes some form of pain. Then add to that, God's justice increases the pain all the more. Now, the NASB says, or the King James says sorrow. The NASB says pain. The Hebrew word is pain. Sorrow is often the result of pain. But the Hebrew word is pain, toil. Sorrow, and the reason they translated that, is often what comes from pain, toil. Now, to be fair, ladies, I want you to look down at verse 17. Look down at verse 17. This is the man's curse. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you will eat of it. So, he's increased your pain. He's increased his pain. So, just wanted to give you a little fairness there. It's to both. Now, I've never understood why a woman desires to add pain to pain. She's already under pain. And then she wants to go out and get a job and get into more pain. Jumping out of the fire, out of the frying pan, as they say, into the fire. I always feel sorry, and I mean this, I do, for ladies cast into work world, not by choice, because of circumstances, divorce, or death, or something like that. I always feel sorry for them. And it just is a real shame, especially if I sense, you know, they really don't really want to be there. Judith and I went to a nice restaurant on Valentine's. And the lady, I don't know, 45, 50. It was a shame. I'm sure that when she was 15, this was not her idea of where she was going to be in life, waiting on the tables. But so I feel sorry when a woman doesn't really want it. It's not by choice. But the point is, do not miss that the earth is under the curse because of man's sin. The woman is under curse because of her sin. The man is under curse because of his sin from a righteous, just God. So anytime you want to say it's unfair, you better button your lip. Nip it in the bud, as what's his name would say. Nip it in the bud.
Barney Fife.
Barney Fife. Babe. Gotta nip it in the bud. Because you're talking about a righteous, sovereign God. This is His judgment. So the earth is under the curse and all of this too. All right, let's understand that the curse on both the woman and the man involves pain. Be sure you get it. This pain is from God. You're not going to get away from it. It is from God. The desire of so many people, I just want to reach a point where I don't have any pain. I can retire and sit back and look at the ocean in my nice place and never have any pain. That's the ideal of getting around God's plan. People, God judged and came up with pain in that judgment. Okay, greatly, I will increase. Now we have the next phrase. The NASB says, your pain in childbirth. The King James says, and thy conception in sorrow. The Hebrew word means childbearing. The Hebrew word means pregnancy. It refers to the pregnancy period, including the act of childbearing. The action of conceiving a child or of a child being conceived. According to the theological word book of the Old Testament, three Hebrew words are used in relation to the birth process. Hara, H-A-R-A, transliterated, is used to state the result of sexual intercourse. People, one thing you got to teach your children, sex may be fun, but the aftermath may not be so much fun. See? So you want to be careful. And so this word hara deals with the result of sexual intercourse where the seed is fertilized. Now, you have to be careful here. I'm always weary of people. A unmarried girl, generally a teenager, has sex and gets pregnant. Well, that's God's punishment. Oh, okay. than another teenage girl who has sex and doesn't get pregnant. That's God's blessing. So is that what you're saying? Well, no. Be careful. Be careful. God deals with each one of us differently. He has one plan for the girl who gets pregnant. He has one plan for the girl who doesn't. So be careful with your declarations and how you assess things. Don't be the judge. That's the way things are. Let's deal with it now. Let's deal with the way things are at that point. So this is what we're dealing with at this. So Harah deals with the result if the seed is fertilized after sexual intercourse. Now, Harah to conceive. And then the second one is Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. And Yalad means to bear, to give birth. Hul, H-U-L, describes the labor in giving birth. Now, our word is related to the first word, conception or pregnancy. Fertilization of an egg before conception, and then you have the intercourse and the fertilization of the egg and impregnation. Okay, now, what is remarkable about the pain of pregnancy and childbearing is its part in redemption. It's a beautiful thing God has done. In that pain, that cursing, He's going to turn to blessing in the birth of His Son. So this becomes a very beautiful story. So the redemption of mankind is in the physical line of Jesus Christ, a number of conceptions in the line of the Savior. One of the most interesting is regarded in Ruth chapter 4. Find Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Sam. So if you can find Deuteronomy and then Judges, Joshua, then Judges, then Ruth. It's a small book, but powerful. Judges chapter 4, verse 13. So, Boaz, Ruth 4, what did I say? All right, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. See, a lot of women reject, I don't want to be taken by any man. That's the way it is, ladies. I'm sorry. It's the way it is. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her. Well, I hope you know what that means, sexual intercourse. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. Well, I wish He hadn't enabled me. I wish He hadn't enabled me. See? But He did. That's why you got pregnant. All right? Now, the Lord enabled her to conceive. That word conceive, that's the same word we have in our study in Genesis 3:16. And as a result, she gave birth to a son. This is one of those wonderful stories of the Bible that if you do not know, shame on me. And I will try and the time left with me to correct those kind of things. This is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible, in the line of Christ. And I'm going to show you why. It's the wonderful story of redemption. It begins with a woman named Naomi. Now, what is interesting about Naomi is where she's from. Of all places, little Bethlehem. Naomi is from Bethlehem, the birthplace of Christ. But due to a famine God caused, she and her family moved to Moab, the other side, the east side of the Jordan. Her husband and two sons died there. But, and here is the working of God, she met a young woman who became a believer in the promised Messiah, and accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem, some 30 miles they had to walk. Her name is Ruth. Ruth is a beautiful name. It means female friend, delightful, compassion, desirable, friendship. It's a beautiful name. Ruth, a Moabite woman, became a believer. And when Naomi decided to go back to her homeland in Bethlehem, Ruth wanted to go with her. And by the way, that word Naomi, I don't know too many. I don't think I've ever met a Naomi in my life. I met Ruth's. I don't think I've ever met a Naomi. But that's also a beautiful name. It means delightful, pleasant. It means my beloved. Anyway, Ruth accompanied Naomi back to Bethlehem, and Boaz fell in love with this Moabite woman, Ruth, and married her, and had a child by her. Now, Boaz means in strength, in power, in might. Okay, let's look at Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. Now, and she gave birth to a son. Look at verse 14 now. Then the woman said to the women in Bethlehem, said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today." Now, we have a double thing here. They just mean this on a local level. But God is using this for his long-term redeemer, Jesus Christ. But the word redeemer here means that she is childless now, and she needs an offspring to take care of her. And may his name become famous in Israel. Now, there again, we're not speaking about the coming Messiah, but simply a Goel, what's called a Goel, G-O-E-L, comes from the root redeemer and refers to a near relative who will redeem and take care of Naomi in her old age. But, of course, we know they prophetically talk about the coming Messiah. Why? Look at verse 15. May also be you to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. That's what Jesus Christ is. That's not the way they meant it, but that's what they prophetically announced, not realizing it. Now, Ruth, all right, your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Now, why better than seven sons? People, in this day and time that we're talking about, period of the judges, think about it. Seven sons? Surely one of them will take care of me in my old age. Surely all of them will give me heirs. So seven sons is the ideal of ultimate blessing. It may not sound it to have seven kids, but it is the ultimate blessing at this time in writing. Seven sons. Take care of her in old age and continue her family name. Okay, now we look at the line of the coming Messiah, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. Often grandmothers will resume the role of mothers. Sometimes they don't want to, sometimes they want to. It's a blessing and a cursing. It's both. They're so blessed to do it, happy and all that, but it's painful on an elder lady to have to. That's why parents are for the young people. The young person can put up with all that nonsense of a kid. But you're dealing with a grandparent who has to put up with all that. It's tough. It's tough. So, but she does it happily. Now, all this started with a curse of pregnancy and childbearing and the birth of a child. But look how God turns cursing into blessing. It was God's intent from the giving of this curse in Genesis 3 to the coming of the Messiah. You understand that? The righteousness and justice of God announced a curse that would bring about a blessing that would take care of the curse. This is the marvel genius of God. See? The curse would become a blessing. This is your God. This is that righteous justice God here. Now look at verse 17. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they called him Obed. Now, Obed means serving one, with the idea he would serve Naomi. Now, let me just say this. Many parents have thought their children would serve them. That leads to a lot of disappointment. If you carry that through, it ain't going to happen. And if it does happen, you're a blessed woman. Okay. So, but that's what Naomi, the word Obed, means and why they named him. He would be the servant of Naomi. Now look what it says. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, the line of the Messiah. Look at all that God did. Just think about this. All that God did to bring about the birth of his son in Bethlehem. It began with a curse of pain, pregnancy, childbearing, and then the pain of a famine. All of this bringing a blessing. I hear people protest. I haven't been anywhere. Well, then you hear other people boast, I've been everywhere. People, it doesn't matter if you've been everywhere or nowhere. Are you where you are because of the plan of God? Naomi did not want to go to Moab, I'm sure. But there was a famine in Bethlehem area, Judah. Moab was being blessed. Ah, I wonder if God had something to do with that, that she would go to Moab, knowing that there was a young woman there who would respond to the gospel. God brought about a famine and prosperity to give Ruth the gospel, to get Naomi from Jerusalem to Moab. And then he designed a curse on pregnancy. People, as long as you're guided by God, wherever you, if you never get more than 10 miles from where you're born, if you're in the plan of God, be thankful. If the plan of God calls you to go other places, be thankful. But to get Naomi to Moab, to meet the woman that would marry Boaz, bring about a son who would be the father of David, and bring David and David's own son, Jesus Christ, into being. This is one of those remarkable little stories of the wonders of God in the Word of God. A cursing turned to blessing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures we've studied this morning in 1 Corinthians and Ruth. Father, pray and give us just an awareness. Maybe we don't like what's going on in our lives, in the country, but our God is in control. A righteous, just God. Maybe we can't see what you're doing, and we often won't, what you're doing, but we trust you. We trust you that you're the sovereign, omnipotent God. And you know very well what you're doing and why you're doing it. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it is up to us to walk by faith, to trust you. Stop complaining, stop belly aching, and just adjust ourselves and our thinking that you're in control. You're going somewhere in our lives and in history. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning. Use these to the glorification of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.